Now it is, I guess. Is it on? Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know if it's working any better now. I don't know if it's on back there. Is it on back there? May need to be turned up. But anyway, I had to read the whole thing before I realized who Zach was. Down the bottom, I saw Vicky, and I knew who it was. But you might be remembering him. His eyes do not are dilated. They're open wide, and they can't find out what's wrong. I thought maybe he had a concussion. He plays soccer and other sports, but apparently they ruled that out. So remember them in prayer. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 6, so if you'll turn there, please. Daniel has just come out of the lion's den. I mentioned last week that the stone was rolled aside after Darius came down to the lion's den and called out and wanted to know whether Daniel's God had delivered him. And Daniel replies to him, which was, I'm sure, a surprise. And Daniel, the stones rolled away, and Daniel steps out. And I said, as we closed last week, I can imagine Daniel coming out and picking the lion's fur off of his robe as he walked out. So it was a happy day. It was a happy day for Darius. Darius was grieved, and now he's satisfied that. That Daniel's God was able indeed to deliver him, and he's outside. So we're in verse 26, and in verse 26 we see, verse 24, Daniel's accusers now are getting their just desserts. I was thinking about that as I was driving out this morning. Here these people lied and deceived the king, had him do something that he really shouldn't have done. I think, boy, if we had a government like that, that took care of the liars and the deceivers, you know, just get rid of them all, you know. And then I thought, no, I don't want to have that happen. I'm afraid of that one myself. But they're taken care of. I don't suspect that there are 120 men. There were 120 some men that were involved in this conspiracy. Probably the men who had confronted the king as he came before him and pleaded their case to have a decree made that men would honor Darius by offering up their prayers to him and not to any other god. And so whatever number that is, he not only killed them, but he killed their... and it's interesting, do you notice he mentioned their children first? And which do you think would be harder? Your children or your wife? I don't know. I don't say that to some men, I guess. But anyway... they took the children first, and the mothers and the men could see their children being killed, and then they thrown in the lion's den, and then they were thrown in the lion's den with them. So that group was destroyed. He tells us in verse 26 that the lions had mastery, or in verse I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. Verse 24. That the lions had mastery over them. It meant the word mastery there is the same word that was used earlier in this book. For instance, Daniel was appointed third ruler in the kingdom. Well, that word ruler is the same word here. The lions ruled over these people. And I mentioned to you, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, usually the lion would have just pounced on a human being. And that's apparently what happens in this case. They just ruled over them. They just pounced on them and killed them immediately. And their bones were broken in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the pit. So a terrible end for these men. Now we're coming to point six on your outline: the pronouncement of the king. The pronouncement of the king. Darius has seen a miracle. He could not deny that. That was very evident to him. He knows Daniel's God had delivered him, and so he's amazed at this. Darius is so convinced that of the intervention of Daniel's God, an omnipotent God who can control even the mouths of the lions, and not only that, but he's also involved in the rule of his kingdom. Notice what he says here. And Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So he wants to make another decree. And he wrote to everyone in his kingdom. Now, when it says all people, all nations, all languages, that's sort of narrowed down a little bit in the next verse. I had to make a decree in verse 26, that every dominion of my kingdom. So he's talking about all the people in his kingdom and nations that he ruled over and languages, that they tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living and steadfast forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be even unto the end. So he had a real good picture of what was happening. So he makes this decree. By the way, the first decree that he made was good for how many days, did I tell you? It couldn't be changed for 30 days. It was a 30-day decree. They decree for 30 days that no man can pray to another god but to Darius. So that decree is still in effect. That was only probably a day or so passed, so they got 28, 29 days left of that decree. I suspect that Daniel did not change his habits. But I don't think there was anyone that wanted to go before the king and accuse him right now. I think that would be a pretty safe bet that they wouldn't bring any accusations against Daniel at this point, having seen what happened to the men that had brought those accusations. But the trembling and fear before God, he said that let them tremble in fear. That's an act of worship, a respect for God. This is a very special time. I thought to myself as I was studying this, wouldn't that be amazing if we had a president that could make a decree like that? I suspect there has been in men in the past, Lincoln and others, who sort of talked about his God and the God of this universe. But here is a heathen God, and is making this decree. In verse 27, he says, he delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? I asked myself the question, and the question is, was Darius saved at this particular point? We mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar made his great announcement concerning God, and I told you that I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was saved. And I'm not sure. It's very possible that Darius was saved at this point. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I don't know about the seeking at this particular point, but it certainly acknowledged the fact that there was a God and that this God was an all-powerful God. So it's very possible that we may meet Darius in heaven. I don't know. I can't be definite about that, but it's a possibility. So I just want to finish up with a couple of statements. I have another verse, but I want to make these statements to you at this point. Christians across America are in a state of anxiety of what's happening in our country. I mean, we can't look at what's happening with the political correctness and the animosity against Christianity, and in particular conservative or fundamental Christianity, which we are a part of. And I thought to myself, as God had a plan for Babylon, and he had a plan for the Medes and the Persians, and for the Greeks and for the Romans, you know that God also has a plan for America. And I don't think we have to worry too much. I think we can put our anxieties aside and realize that God is in control. And he does have a plan. And nations to God are nothing. I mean, to move a nation one way or another is he says in Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he takes up isles as a very little thing. So it isn't a big deal for God to raise one nation up and then to take them down. But the whole point is that he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he's accomplishing that purpose. He's accomplishing that purpose with the United States, whatever that part is. The prophecy does not speak to America necessarily. It speaks to the nations of the world that God can raise one up and take them down. It's really a very little thing. It's interesting. Daniel in chapter 7 will begin his section on real solid prophecy, and we'll be getting into that in just a few moments. But again, just think about this with me for a moment. God revealed to Daniel that there would be four kingdoms. The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And in the midst of the Roman Empire, Jesus Christ appears. And he's put on the cross and he's died, and 50 days later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And it's almost as if the Roman Empire just, I mean, it dwindled down to nothing. But you know that at the end of this age that you and I live in, this mystery age, this dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery, when you come to the end of this age, you see the Roman Empire reviving again. And it's an interesting scenario. And he doesn't reveal a lot of what's going to happen in between at this particular point. He'll talk about what's happening at the tribulation, but it's going to come back again. And all that's happening in between there is not revealed as far as nations or are concerned. He doesn't tell us that America is going to rise or Africa or any of those nations. He simply says, this is the mystery period. This is the period when I'm going to begin to deal with people, individuals. I'm going to call out a people for my name, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. And I'm going to put them in a position of being in Christ Jesus. And what an amazing thing that is. But someday it's going to come to an end. And America is in there somewhere. But he's not dealing with nations right now. He's dealing with individuals. He's dealing with you and me. And so nations are immaterial at this particular point, all right? So America is not in prophecy, nor are any other nations. But the Roman Empire ceased, and it's going to revive again. As their rule continued, well, yeah, we governed by a lot of the rules of the Roman laws. It was still in effect in our country, but it really has come to an end as far as domination is concerned in the world scene. And now God has introduced to us something new in this dispensation, and that is the church. So we can relax. That's what I want you to see. I don't want you to be all upset about being in this period of time and not knowing what's going to happen. And you know, we're not supposed to know. What we're supposed to do is put our faith in God and trust in Him. And He'll take care of all the details. So we don't have to get all uptight about what's happening in the world. Now, one more statement. Should we participate in politics as Christians? I think we have, we as individuals can participate in public government. I think that we have that opportunity. God has set the boundaries of our habitation. I mean, when we were born, to live here. All right, this is where we were born, and we're in this country, and there are certain rights and privileges that God has given to the people that live in this country. We have a right to vote. We have a right to march on certain issues or to try to get something appealed. That's our right that God has given us. And I don't think, personally, that we ought to do it, you know, we ought to carry plaques. Because I'm a Christian, I'm against this. I think as an individual within this country, we have the right to protest certain laws or certain things that are happening. But that's the privilege that God has given us. So we can participate, I believe, in these things without destroying or being anti-biblical in our approach to life. But we don't want to get uptight about all this. God has a plan, and He has a purpose, and He's accomplishing that purpose. And someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for us. He's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to go up, and then we're going to see Roman Empire coming back under the Antichrist and what's going to, the terrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. And God's still working. God's still working. He now begins to work with Israel again as a nation. And He's going to bring them back into their land. And so it's a great time to be alive. I mean, I don't know of a better time as far as living that I would rather be in than right now. Because I'm so close right now to the blessed hope. And it could happen. You know, it could happen today. We could be snatched up just like that. May 21st. Well, we'll see about that. I don't know. I have an appointment on the 22nd. I can't have it. I don't think we need to. I don't think we can set times and dates. But I know that from all indications, it appears to me that it's very, very close. Now, could it go into another cycle? Absolutely, it could go. It could go another 1,000 years. But the return of Jesus Christ for His church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. So we have to keep that expectation alive in us. And certainly it is alive today. And if there's a time when it ought to be real in your life, it ought to be today. You know, He's going to come. He's going to come for us. And when we have that hope in us, it purifies us too. Do you know that, don't you? So we have so much to be thankful for, even though we're in the midst of all this chaos in the world. But that's the way it is. See, when Daniel pictured the four kingdoms in chapter 2, they were a beautiful statue. When it comes to chapter 5, it was what? Chapter 7, I'm sorry. When you get to chapter 7, they're beasts, they're evil. God's looking at it from the inside now. What appears to us is one thing. What appears to God is entirely different. So we're living in some very, very exciting times, I think, and we ought to be expecting the Lord to come. Now, the last verse, and very quickly on the last verse, simply tells us that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. Now, when I interpreted that earlier for you, I said that he prospered in the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus. So those two may be the same person, and I sort of suspect that they are. They were just given names, different names, and that was not unusual in those days, that different names were given to different kings. So if that's possible, that's what I expect to happen, that Daniel prospered under the reign of Darius as well as Cyrus, or even Cyrus, and being the same person. And it tells us something about Daniel and his wisdom and how he prospered, not only spiritually. And can you imagine what was going on in the mind of Daniel as he was revealing these dreams? And I can't imagine. And I find the little nugget every once in a while when I'm studying, and I think, oh boy, this is really exciting. And here's Daniel getting these great big dreams and all these visions that he's having, and how exciting it must have been. But not only did he prosper spiritually, but he also prospered physically. I mean, he was a wealthy man at this point. I mean, he ruled a third of the kingdom for years. I mean, he's in his 70s or 80s, and he's been ruling, and has been moved under three kings, has moved up and has prospered greatly under three kings. So this is a great statement as far as he is concerned. I don't know if you know this, and maybe you do. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 45 very quickly, Isaiah 45, just for you to look at that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but Isaiah 45, and then we'll move on. Isaiah 45, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus." Now, that Cyrus is the same one that we're talking about here. Is it Darius or Cyrus? Do you know that was written 200 years before Daniel came on the scene here at this point? This is a phenomenal prophecy. And you can understand why people want to destroy Isaiah and Daniel. I mean, they don't want those prophecies to be true, because it establishes the fact that these books are inspired by God, and they have a revelation given to us that we can tell you what's going to happen in the future. They don't want us to know that. They don't want to believe that happens. And so when they take Isaiah and they take Daniel, and the critics want to destroy the authenticity of those books and making them written when they were written, they want to move them up to a much later date so that they can explain this away. It's inexplainable as far as human reason is concerned. But God did reveal the fact that Cyrus was a servant of God, and that he was going to do things to him. He says, "Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I have surnamed you, though you hath not known me." So, I asked the question, is he saved? I don't know. He's pretty good evidence that he might have been. Now, are there any questions on chapter 6? This is probably the most famous story in all of the New Testament, or all of the Bible, actually, not the New Testament, but the Bible. All right, let's move on to chapter 27 then, and see if I can't flip up there. Whoops, I want to do something here. I want to get to the next chapter. Let me go down here. This is an easy outline for you, so just hang in here a minute. You got to change one thing. Just hold on. I didn't do this. This has been a week and a half for me. I don't know I didn't get everything done that I wanted to get done. So let me just move this up and then I'll get it playing. Now we can get to it. Well, I thought I would. There it is. Chapter 7. This is probably one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible as far as prophecy is concerned. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is actually divided into two parts. The first part is really an autobiography. And the first five chapters of this book, or the first six chapters of this book, are really the story about Daniel, how he rose to power and how he was involved in all these things that were happening. When you get to chapter 7, by the way, autobiography except for chapter 3. Chapter 3 was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So basically, the five chapters of the first six are really an autobiography of Daniel's life. It tells the story of his life under three Gentile kings over a period of almost 70 years. He stood by faith and endured the threats of death and the pressures of other men, the pressures of the kings, the pressures of ruling over the kingdoms as third in command. So there were a lot of pressures in him. In spite of all this, he was promoted by three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. He was used by God to lead possibly two of these kings to the Lord himself, the Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. So an interesting... So now when we begin chapter 7, we find the book changes. And it changes from an autobiography to a prophecy. John Walvoord writes this about this chapter. He calls this vision that he's going to give us the most comprehensive Old Testament prophecy of the future. Daniel 7 records a symbolic outline of human history stretching from Daniel's day to the very end of the time of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles will end at the end of the tribulation. So you see Daniel in just one sketch, in this one chapter, is going to reveal to us all that's going to happen in between that time, apart from the church, of course. That was a mystery, as I mentioned a little bit earlier to you. So the last six chapters of this book detail four visions that Daniel has given to Daniel in the last 20 years of his life. Daniel, these probably started when he's about the age of 70 or in his mid-70s and goes to the time of his death. So there's a series of visions that he's going to have, and they're centered around the nations and the empires of this world, especially as they relate to God's plan for Israel. See, the church is not revealed, so it has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with Israel. And as these nations are involved with Israel, then Daniel is going to give us a prophecy concerning those four kingdoms that we've already mentioned. So we're going to have this. It is important to note that the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Daniel that we've already looked at, the Babylonian Empire, the captivity, the Medes and Persians taking over, and now you see, they were all filled literally. Exactly as Daniel had prophesied. Does that not give us a hint that the ones that are left yet that are unfulfilled will also be fulfilled literally? You see, this is where you have to have a literal interpretation. You can't say, well, yeah, that was literal, but now what Daniel prophesied from this point on is really spiritual. You got to look for the spiritual meaning in these verses And it's an allegory. So we have to read into it something, and that's not the case. If the first part of the prophecy is fulfilled exactly, literally, as it was foretold, the rest of it will be fulfilled literally also. So as we look through this chapter, and our time is up now, but as we begin to look through this chapter, you're going to see that the prophecies that Daniel has given and is giving will be fulfilled literally. And the rest must be fulfilled literally. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the time that we could spend together. Thank you for your revelation that you've given to us through Daniel. Father, that we can rest in your power and in your strength. We can rest in your person to know that you're in control. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.